Welcome to Torah Timecha Nach Yomi with the OU Women's Initiative. My name is Professor Smada Rosenzweig, and today we will be studying Shmuel Aleph, Perek Lamed Aleph, Chapter 31, the last chapter of Sefer Shmuel Aleph. To recap Perek Lamed, Chapter 30, when David and his men arrive in Ziklag, they see that the Amalekim raided the area, attacked Ziklag, and burnt it down. David and his men cry until they don't have any more strength, and David is under intense pressure and danger. His men want to stone him because they are so bitter about the capture of their sons and daughters. David found strength in Hashem. He thinks quickly and rationally and asks Eviatar to bring the ephod. And David asks, should I pursue the attackers? Will I overtake them? And he has answered, yes, pursue them. You will overtake them and overcome them. David takes his 600 men. 200 wait at the stream and 400 pursue the enemy with David. On their way back, they find a famished Egyptian who was a slave to an Amalekite. And after they give him to eat and drink, he recounts that he was part of an assault against Yehudah and that they torched the city of Ziklag. So David asks him, bring me to the Amalekite camp. And when they come to the Amalekite camp, they find that the Amalekites are partying and celebrating with all the spoils that they appropriated from the Plishtim and Yehudah. David and his men attack, and only 400 men escape on camels. David recovers all that Amalek stole, and his two wives as well. Nothing was missing. All the children, young and old, and all the possessions were returned. And when he was marching back with the spoils, everyone said, Zeshlal David, these are the spoils of David. When they returned to the stream, on their way back home, David greets the 200 men who are camped there, who did not fight with the rest of the men. The mean-spirited men who fought with David suggest that because they did not fight, they don't deserve the spoils. They only deserve their wives and children. And David responds, the troops that fight and the troops that defend the rear should always share equally in the spoils. David set a legal precedent from that day forward that this was the practice. And when David returns to a city of Ziklag, he apportions many of the spoils to all the elders of Yehudah who were supportive of him, and as Rashi adds, hid him and gave him food and shelter when he ran away from Shaul. David labels and designates all these spoils as a bracha, a present from the defeat of the enemies of Hashem. And he sends it to the major cities and towns in Yehudah. He is generous with his bounty. And then we did a major summary of David's role in Shmuel Aleph and David's development as a leader, his leadership as balancing between the word and the sword. The kol kol Yaakov, the voice, v'hayadayim yedei Esav, the sword, the voice of Yaakov versus the hands of Esav. In our chapter, in chapter 31, chapter Lamed Aleph, the last chapter in Shmuel Aleph discusses the death of Shaul and his sons in the battle with Plishtim. As Shmuel informed Shaul when he raised him with the Eshet Baalat Ha'ov, the necromancer. Our perek begins in the midst of a battle. The last prakim, as we said, alternate between David and the Plishtim and Shaul and the Plishtim. David has difficult moments, potentially catastrophic moments, but he manages to emerge victorious. Here, Bnei Israel are in the midst of a battle, and they are fleeing and have incurred casualties on Mount Gilboa. The Plishtim reach Shaul and his sons, and they kill Yonatan, Avinadav, and Malkishua, the sons of Shaul. Uplishtim nilchamim b'Yisrael, vayanusu anshei Yisrael mipnei Plishtim, vayiplu chalalim bahara Gilboa. The Plishtim attack Bnei Israel, and the men of Israel flee before the Plishtim, and many of them fall on Har Gilboa. Vayidbeku Plishtim et Shaul ved Banav, vayaku Plishtim et Yonatan ved Avinadav ved Malkishua Bnei Shaul. The emphasis here is the devastation on the battlefield. Bnei Israel flee, their dead bodies everywhere strewn on the mountain. The Plishtim pursue and reach Shaul and his sons. And the three sons that we know from earlier chapters are each enumerated and named individually. Yonatan, Avinadav, and Malkishua are slain. and the Navi mentions again that they are the sons of Shaul. This repetition of familial relationship that we saw repeatedly in Shmuel Aleph highlights the family tragedy that is occurring here, right before our eyes. Shaul is alone, Bnei Israel fled, his three warrior sons are killed in battle, and the war intensifies, and Shaul is fearful of the archers who have caught up to him. ותכבד המלחמה אל שאול, וימצאו המורים אנשים בקשת, ויוכל מאוד מהמורים. The battle raged around Shaul, and some of the archers hit him, and he was severely wounded by the archers. There are two interpretations for the word vayachel. Chil ureada, the root fear, that he feared the archers who were nearing him, and that's the view of Targum Yonatan, Mahari, Karan, Radak, or is the word vayachel from the word machala, sickness, that he was sickened and injured by the arrows of the archers. And that's the view of Ralbag and Malbim, among others. So was he just fearful of the sharpshooters, or was he already injured by the sharpshooters? At this moment, Shaul asks his arm bearer, his nosekelim, Vayomar Shaul nosekelav, shlof charbacha, udakreni va, pen yavo ha'arelim ha'ele, udkaruni vitaluluvi, ולוהבה נוסק אליו, כי ירא מאוד. ויקח שאול את החרב ויפול עליה. Shaul said to his arms bearer, draw your sword and run it through me, so that the uncircumcised may not run through and make sport of me. But his arms bearer, in great awe, refused. Whereupon then Shaul grasped the sword and fell upon it. ויער נוסק אליו, כי מת שאול, ויפול גם הוא על חרבו וימת אמו. When his arms bearer sees that Shaul was dead, he too fell on his sword and died with him. Thus, Shaul and his three sons and his arms bearer die together. Vayamat Shaul ushloshet banav v'noseh chilav gam kol anashav b'yom hahu yachdav. Shaul is bereft of his sons. Bnei Israel fled. The war intensified. He is cornered, afraid, and possibly seriously injured, and is left only with his arms bearer. He tells him to draw his sword and run it through him, because he does not want the uncircumcised, the plishtim, to desecrate his body. But the arms bearer was afraid to do it, probably because he is the anointed one, the king, similar to David's fear of using the sword against Shaul. So Shaul takes the sword himself and falls upon it. When his arms bearer sees that Shaul is dead, he falls on his sword and dies with him. In Shmuel Bet, a new version will be offered, but for Shmuel Aleph, this is the devastating end of Shaul, Melech Yisrael, King of Israel, and his sons. The verse emphasizes the death of Shaul and his three sons and his arms bearer, dying yachdav, together. This word together, yachdav, reminds us of the Akedah, the binding of Isaac. Vayelchu shnehem yachdav. And Avraham and Yitzchak walked together. At the Akedah, Hashem stops Avraham from sacrificing his son Yitzchak. Here, Shmuel informed Shaul when he raised him from the dead in chapter 28 in Perek Kafchet, that tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Was it a noble act to die fighting for Bnei Israel, even though he knew he would fail? Was it right to sacrifice his sons for this cause? The Gemara in Erevin 53b says that because Shaul was embarrassed of his murdering Nov, the city of Kohanim, the city of the priests, and did not mention that the Urim V'Tumim did not answer him when he asked questions from Hashem for guidance, that Shaul was forgiven on the condition that he go to the battle willingly and accept his destiny. He will deserve the destiny of the righteous to be in heaven if he goes willingly to the battlefield. And Midrash Vayikra Rabbah states similarly that finally, in the end, Shaul is a noble individual. Yotze lamilchama v'yodea shenehirag v'notel banav imo v'sameach al midat hadin. That he goes out to war knowing he and his sons will be killed, and he is happy about the divine judgment that is coming to him. The Gemara also asks if it was right for Shaul to attempt suicide at this moment, to fall on his sword. The Radak also says that he is king and his sons are generals, that he had to lead them in battle. And maybe it was right in this case to fall on a sword because the Plishtim would really desecrate his body and he represents Am Yisrael and he is king. On the other hand, Yonatan had plans to be second in command to David. Did he know that this was a doomed battle? Did Shaul tell him what Shmuel told him when he raised him? Or are the words that they died together yachdav indicative that they willingly went to the killing fields together that day, knowing full well what their destiny would be? In the end, even with all the tension between Shaul and Yonatan, they were still loyal to each other. They die together on the battlefield. One of the most moving father-son depictions in all of Tanakh is David's elegy in the next chapter, in Shmuel Bet, the song that he sings, the elegy for Shaul and Yonatan. When Bnei Israel, who fled to the other side of the valley and to the other side of the Jordan River, see that Bnei Israel fled the battlefield and that Shaul and his sons died, they fled their cities and the Plishtim came to settle in them. A leitwort, a mila mancha, a motif in this chapter is fleeing, vayanusu, and they fled and they ran away. Bnei Israel wanted a king to defeat the Plishtim, the Philistines, and while Shaul fought several battles against them, he did not defeat them, and it will be left to David to defeat the Plishtim and conquer and broaden the borders of Israel. Shaul's end is very sad. We are moved to tears when we hear of the tragic death of Shaul and his sons. Shaul is a very unique figure in Tanakh. Shaul was not expecting the kingship. The famous Midrashic phrase is that he went to find donkeys and he found the kingship. It's very apt. He had no preparation. His introduction story, as we discussed, foreshadows that he will not complete the task, just like he does not find his donkeys. He is thrust into the limelight and leadership overnight. He is modest, tall, and good. We do not hear accolades of raw talent like we hear later with David, but the pact that Shmuel and Shaul make of mentor and mentee has great potential if carried out in the right way. Shaul has to follow the word of God that Shmuel relates to him, and they can have a very successful partnership of king and prophet, Melech v'Navi. The kingship of Shaul is not doomed to fail. Ramban explains that even though he is a Benjamite from Shevet Binyamin and not from the tribe of Yehudah that was destined to rule, there could be parallel kingships. We have that when the kingship splits after Shlomo, and we have the Judean southern kingship and the Israelite northern kingship. But Shaul does not follow Shmuel's leadership to the letter. He brings the sacrifice early in battle and does not destroy the Amalekites, even going so far as to take spoils and save King Agag, who is the forefather of Haman. Tanakh highlights the great deeds and failings of our great heroes. Shaul is in a very difficult position. He is first. There is no precedent how to behave. On the one hand, he is king. But he also must be guided by Shmuel. He is challenged by his son Yonatan, and then even more acutely by David, who has the natural leadership and charisma that Shaul lacks. David will also have the advantage of seeing the king before him and having time to break into his role. We should cut Shaul a lot of slack when we view and evaluate his career. We can understand Shaul's out-of-control feelings versus David. David is taking everything that Shaul holds dear. But on the other hand, he should have handled himself better. The depictions of Shaul's emotions in time of stress, crisis, jealousy, fear, and abandonment are very robust in Shmuel Aleph. Who cannot identify with some of Shaul's feelings? The Midrash also has a very wide-range depiction of Shaul. On the one hand, from being one of the most generous individuals, and on the other hand, to one of the most jealous individuals. He is a complex individual who was thrust into a role that in the end he did not master, but he had the potential to succeed in it. His challenges were not insurmountable. As we said earlier, great leaders falter, but it is how leaders learn from their mistakes and are able to be introspective, to be resilient, and channel their emotions for good that separates the great leaders from others. Let's get back to Mount Gilboa. Verses 8 to 10, Psukim Chet to Yud. Vayhi mimachorat vayavov plishtim lefashet et achalalim, vayimtzu et Shaul ve'et shloshet banav noflim bahara Gilboa. The next day, when the plishtim come to strip the dead bodies, they find Shaul and his three sons lying on Mount Gilboa. Vayichrutu et rosho, vayifshetu et kelav, vayishalchu be'eretz plishtim saviv levaser beit atzabeim ve'et ha'am. They cut off his head and strip him of his armor, and they sent them throughout the lands of the plishtim to spread the news. And they even put it in their temples and in the buildings of the people. Vayasimu et kelav beit ashtarot, v'et gviato tak'u b'chomat beit shan. They placed his armor in the temple of Ashtarot, and they impaled his body on the wall of Beit Shan. The next day, the plishtim come to strip the bodies, and they find the bodies of Shaul and his sons. In the beginning of the perek, it describes the archers nearing. Did the plishtim kill them from afar? Was there any hand-to-hand combat here? Did they not know that they were killed? Does this make it even more tragic? They desecrate his body by cutting off his head and taking his armor, and they sent it around to their temples, and they stick his body on the walls of Beit Shan. This is reminiscent of what they did with the Aron Brit Hashem when the plishtim conquered it and put it in their temples. Also on our end, Goliath's head was cut off and presented around the nation. Shaul did not kill Agag, maybe thinking that he would be shown mercy when he was captured. But alas, we see that did not happen. He is tortured and desecrated, just like he thought would happen here in this perek. But is anyone going to save the honor of Shaul? Verses 11 to 13, Psukim Yud Aleph to Yud Gimel. Vayishmu'u elav yoshvei Yavesh Gilad et asher asu plishtim l'Shaul. And the people from Yavesh Gilad hear what happened to Shaul. Vayakumu kol ish chayil, vayelchu kol alayla, vayikchu et gviat Shaul v'et gviat banav, mechomat Beit Shan vayavo yavesha, vayisrufu otam sham. And all the people from Yavesh Gilad go and they take the body of Shaul and the bodies of his sons, and they bring it to Yavesh and they burn them there. And they take all their bones, vayikchu et atzmotehem, vayikberu tachat ha'eshel b'yavesha, vayatzumu shivat yamim. And they bury the bones under the tree in Yavesh, and they fast for 7 days. The people of Yavesh Gilad come and rescue the bodies and dignity of Shaul and his sons. They remove them from the walls of Beit Sha'an, burn them, and bury them, and they fast 7 days. Radak explains that they burnt the rotting flesh off the bones and buried the bones as a sign of honor and respect. Shaul saves the honor of Yavesh Gilad in his first battle, when he fought Nachash HaAmoni, who wanted to gouge out their right eyes and make them slaves. This is Hakarat HaTov, a payment for Shaul's good behavior to them, and a beautiful way to end the Sefer with an act of respect and reverence to Shaul and his sons. What were some of the main themes and lessons of Shmuel Aleph? The great Shmuel HaNavi guides and shepherds Bnei Israel to follow Hashem after an unstable time of the Shoftim, the judges, and he inaugurates a new era of kingship in Am Yisrael by anointing the first two kings. We saw the powerful influence of good women, the impact of Chana, Avigail, and even Michal. There would be no Shmuel without Chana, and no David HaMelech without Michal, and especially Avigail. Family relationships inform the tenor of our lives in every way imaginable. And in each narrative in Shmuel Aleph, you have a very important aspect that is the impact of the family. We also saw how parenting is so complex. And it's very hard to mold children in your image and compel them to act in a certain way. Eli, Shmuel, and Shaul are prime examples of this struggle. Leadership and kingship are positions fraught with many hurdles and stumbling blocks. And just because you are appointed to a position does not guarantee success and excellent implementation. Friendship is also a very important theme. It's a sustaining and central relationship in our lives. We saw the immense support of Yonatan to David, and we also encountered the powerful impact of jealousy and fear. But the overarching unifying theme in all of Sefer Shmuel Aleph is the centrality and supremacy of our relationship with Hashem. When Chana felt despondent, she pours out her heart to Hashem and builds her relationship and communication in such a way that she is the exemplar of prayer for all generations to come. Shmuel connects with Hashem at an early age and receives nevuah, prophecy, even as he is still a novice in Shiloh, in the house of Eli. He bonds Bnei Israel with Hashem by his teachings that he brings to the people. Shmuel spends his life bringing Hashem to the people and the people to Hashem. He travels around the country to bring Hashem to the nation to ensure that each individual has access to God. When Shaul feels Hashem and his spirit animates him, he feels emboldened and heroically leads Bnei Israel. However, when he feels estranged and distanced from Hashem, his life travels in a very different trajectory. He has David play for him to restore his equilibrium, but we do not find him reaching out to Hashem enough and praying during moments of distress. However, David has this unique and singular connection with Hashem. He cultivates it on a regular basis. He is constantly acknowledging Hashem's role in his life. He realizes divine providence, hashkacha pratit, guiding his life. When David falls, and he does, as we saw several times in Shmuel Aleph, he is able to reestablish his connection with Hashem, and that pulls him up from the brink of disaster. Sometimes he needs help, and he needs outside help to rejuvenate and reanimate that link. Gad Hanavi, and especially Avigail, help him reaffirm that connection with Hashem, which fortifies him to continue on his journey to kingship. Thank you all for coming along on this wonderful journey with me of learning Shmuel Aleph together. I thank you for all the encouraging feedback, and it really was such a special feeling to be part of a worldwide cohort of women learning together, of families learning together, of communities learning together, of intergenerational groups growing in Torah together, through learning the words, nuances, messages, intricacies, themes, details, commentaries, and fascinating worldview of Navi, Dvar Hashem, the word of Hashem that is so meaningful and central in our lives and animates everything we do. Continued Hatzlacha to you all in your journey of learning Nach and strengthening your connection with Dvar Hashem, with the word of God. To paraphrase Chana's inspirational words in the beginning of our Sefer in Perek Bet, chapter 2, that we did all the way in the beginning. Alatz libi b'Hashem, rama karni b'Hashem, ki samachti b'Yeshuatecha. May we always exult in Hashem and rejoice in His salvation and redemption. Hatzlacha to you all in everything. Thank you for studying together, Li'ilui Nishmat Frida, Bat Moshe Eliyahu.